Our scripture reading for today is Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Before we begin, I invite you to please bow your heads with me and let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we once again step into your courts with praise and thanksgiving, we just want to say thank you for all that you have done for us. And Father, I pray that you would please, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, speak to our hearts. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would apply these words to us, that we may be living witnesses unto you. And Father, as always, may I decrease so that you can increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, my friends, happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath, everybody. All righty. You know, we cannot afford to allow fans at a football game to be louder than us when we serve the great God of heaven. They will get in, they will go into their respective places and they will cheer on their fans. But cheer on their team. But their team did not save them. Jesus Christ saved them. And so when we get together like this, we ought to thank God. I'm not saying jump all over the place and act a fool, but at least we ought to show by what Jesus Christ did for us, we are thankfully and grateful for all that he has done for us. And so, my friends, it is with great joy I stand before you to declare to you the word of God today. And God's people ought to wait with earnest expectation for the Sabbath to come, as a child waiting for the return of its parents after a long trip. The Sabbath is his day, and we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. This scene before me now is the scene I long to see in glory when Jesus comes. Except we will not be gathered to hear a preacher speak, but we will gather together to hear Jesus speak to us. From one new moon to another shall we celebrate our Sabbaths, and as the song says, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Again, friends, it is a privilege, it is my joy to talk to you today on behalf of the Lord, the great God of the universe. And I just pray that as we share together and as we study God's word together, that our hearts will be open to hear his word. Certainly we want to thank everyone here at the Elmira SDA Church. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here together with you to celebrate and worship together. This is a forecast of what it will be like when we get to heaven. And indeed, it will be a blessing. The story is told of a traveler being ill in his cabin one evening en route to India. When he heard the cry, "Man overboard, man overboard," not able to go on deck to help, he asked himself, "What can I do?" Instantly, he took his cabin light, held it near the porthole so that it might shine on the sea. In half a minute, he heard a joyful cry, "It's all right, he's safe." The next day, he was told that his little lamp was the sole means of saving that man's life. It was only by the timely light which shone upon him that the knotted rope could be thrown so as to reach him. Friends, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, the Bible tells us there, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Christ Object Lesson, page 420, paragraphs 1 and 2, it says this: Christ does not bid his followers strive to shine. He says, let your light shine. If you have received the grace of God, the light is already in you. That's a wonderful saying. God does not bid you to go out and force yourself to shine. A Christian will do what is natural to him. In other words, an apple tree naturally produces an apple tree because it is an apple tree. A Christian will produce good works because he is a Christian. Oh, friends, remove the obstructions and the Lord's glory will be revealed. The light will shine forth to penetrate and dispel the darkness. You cannot help shining with the range of your influence. The revelation of his own glory in the form of humanity will bring heaven so near to men that the beauty adorning the inner temple will be seen in every soul in whom the Savior dwells. Men will be captivated by the glory of an abiding Christ and in currents of praise and thanksgiving from the many souls thus won to God. Glory will flow back to the life giver. Friends, when Christ dwells in your heart, you will not have to fight hard to shine. You are already shining, for the indwelling Christ brings heaven near to you. Christ in you will automatically draw others to you. Jesus says you are the light of the world. Make no mistake about it, you are not going to light anything trying to imitate the world. Jesus in you will only please the Father. The Father does not give us his most precious gift so that we can imitate the world. Jesus in us illuminates himself in us so that his character may shine into a world of darkness. The man in our story, he did not know what he should do, but he took his light and pointed it through the porthole. And when they saw it, and when they saw the light, the man was saved. It is the light in you, or Christ in you, that brings people unto God. Now, I believe that the words of Christ corresponds with the message of the fourth angel in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. We read, this angel has great power to lighten the earth with his glory. Make no mistake about it, the earth will be lightened with the glory of God. His light will illuminate this earth as water covers the earth. All those who are alight now will be given power to illuminate with greater light and spreading God's last day message. If the earth will be lightened with his glory, then the question is, what is his glory? The Bible says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 and 19, and we find an answer there. Exodus 33, verse 18 and 19, the Bible tells us, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. As a matter of fact, my friends, I believe we should pray that prayer every day. Father, please reveal your glory unto me. Reveal thy glory. Moses said, reveal your glory to me. And the Bible says in verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then we read again in Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6. It brings it a little bit clearer and tells us what the glory of God is. The Bible says in Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. When God came down and descended from the cloud, his very presence proclaimed his name. And the Bible says in verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, now this is what he's proclaiming, or this is what his name is proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. My friends, in passing before Moses, God reveals his name, his character. It is his character that he reveals. He is merciful, and we can thank God for that. He is long-suffering, And we can thank God for that. He is abundant in goodness. And we can thank God for that. God in his mercy would not reveal his actual persons to Moses, lest Moses die, because no man can see God and live. You know, that's why the Bible says when Jesus comes, even the righteous has to be changed. And the Bible says we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible says we will not only see him, but we shall be like him. Oh, friends, when God comes, every person that is to be saved will be like Jesus. They will look like Jesus. They will talk like Jesus. They will act like Jesus, because Christ is abiding in them. And the Bible says that God revealed his mercy. He revealed his character unto Moses. And the Bible says, Christ's object lesson says, so the followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. What is this glory that is to lighten the earth? It is the character of God in these last days. We're told in Christ's object lessons, through the Holy Spirit, God's word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. Please don't ask me how God does it. All I know is that when you say I do, your life is changed. The things that you used to do, you just don't do it anymore. And let us just understand something. A Christian does not sin. Amen. Now, I'm going to be as frank as I can be, but I'm going to be nice. Okay? I understand that we are all human beings. I understand that we all oftentimes make mistakes. I get all that. But there is power in the blood to save us and to keep us from sinning. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 that a Christian cannot sin because the seed of Christ is in him. Let me tell you something. There are two types of sinners. One who gets up in the morning and says, you know what? I think I'm going to go rob somebody. Then there's another type of sinner who doesn't plan to sin. But you know how it is sometimes. And the enemy is always trying to trip us up. There are two types of sinners. One who plans to sin and the other who does not plan to sin but trips up. But blessed be to God, my friends, he does not have it in him to sin. And if he looks to Jesus, Christ will give him the power and the victory to abstain or to keep him from sinning. You know, the reason why we do it is because deep down inside, we really want to do it. The reason why we do it is because the reason why we often sin is because deep down inside, we actually want to do it. But more than that, we take our eyes off Jesus. And once we leave his presence, we are left to do whatever will seem right in our own eyes. Our friends, God's glory is his character. Now, we're told that the light of his glory, his character, is to shine forth in his followers. They are to glorify God, to lighten the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage supper of the Lord. God's glory is his character. God's character is the glory this earth is to be lightened with. When Jesus said, you are the light of the world, he was in essence saying your life reflects the character of the Father. In John 14, verses 7 through 14, Philip asked to see the Father. You remember that? Jesus responded by saying, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not seen, known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? In other words, by looking at me, you have seen the Father. For it is the Father in me that doeth the works. Christ came to reveal the character of the Father, and the very same work he did when on earth will be the very same work he performs in us. People say, well, you know, if you believe that way, you'll become lazy. Let me ask you a question. If you really believe Christ is dwelling in you, and when Jesus walked this earth, was Jesus lazy? Was he lazy? So if Jesus is living in you and he's the one that's doing the work, then what makes us think that that type of attitude would make us lazy when Christ is the one who's actually performing the work in us? We oftentimes tell our young people, we say, well, you got to try harder. And then they try so hard to the place where they don't even want to do it anymore. And then they end up thinking Christianity does not work. The Christian does not try. You do not read in the Bible where Paul says you got to try harder. A Christian does not try, but a Christian dies. And if we are willing to die, then Ellen White says our wills will be united with his will. And she says our wills then become omnipotent. That almost sounds blasphemous, but it often she's saying that your will, you will be given power from on high when you unite your will with his will. Our friends, it is not a thorough knowledge of the scripture only that will lighten the earth. It is not a vegetarian diet that is going to lighten the earth, although I believe in that. It is not church membership. Nothing wrong with that. That is going to lighten the earth. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, revealing the Father, that will lighten the earth. Now notice the message that is tied with the angel. The Bible says in Revelation 18, verse 2 through 4. Notice the message that is tied with this fourth angel's message, with this fourth angel. The Bible says, Revelation 18, verses 2 to 4, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitations of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Notice this is the same message proclaimed in the second and third angel's messages. Early writings, page 277 says, then I saw another angel commissioned to descend to the earth to unite his voice with the third angel and give power and force to this message. Great power and glory were imparted to the angel, and as he descended, the earth was lightened with his glory. The work of this angel comes in at the right time to join in the last great work of the third angel's message as it swells to a loud cry. Did you catch that? The fourth angel is to unite with the third angel's messages, and according to great controversy, it repeats the message of the second angel's message. Before we continue the fourth angel's message, we want to make sure that everyone understands that this message in actuality is a message of righteousness by faith. Review and Herald, November 22, 1892 says, the time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. Then we're told again in 6-volume testimony, page 19, the message of Christ's righteousness is to sound from one end of the earth to the other to prepare the way of the Lord. This is the glory of God which closes the work of the third angel. Christ's righteousness will close the work of the third angel. The rest of my message, by the way, will be giving light to righteousness by faith. Notice in verse 2, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Now, the first instance we find of Babylon is found in Genesis chapter 11, if you remember the story. Here, the people decided to build a tower that if there be a flood, that they would be able to save themselves. The Bible tells us God, in looking over the situation, decides to confound their language, and in so doing, the people could not understand one another. Thus, the place was called Babel or confusion. Same thing. Babylon, therefore, is man's attempt and man trying to save himself, thus causing confusion. God had said to Noah, I will put a bow in the sky after it rains as a covenant that the earth will not be destroyed by a flood again. If they would have just believed God's word, they would not have built that tower. Man, in his unbelief, has always tried to find ways of saving himself, but God has a way to save man, and that way is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Righteousness by faith says, everything I need, Christ has already fulfilled it. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe when you read down verses 7 and 8 in that area, it says that everything that you and I need has already been fulfilled, or every spiritual blessing has already been given to us in Christ Jesus. Everything that you and I need in order to be successful in this journey has already been worked out on our behalf as a gift given to us by our loving Father. Oh, friends, there is nothing that I can do to add to it or take away from it. It has already been accomplished through Christ. That is why it is termed the most precious message, because it is the message of Christ. But man comes along and says, I must do something to receive it. And the light of righteousness by faith, Babylon is fallen, because the basis of Babylon is works. In verse 3 of Revelation 18, it says, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. This being drunk with the wine is the false teachings of Babylon that have caused many of the popular churches to become spiritually drunk. This business of substituting the first day of the week for the seventh day of the week is nothing but man's attempt to save himself. This business of a never dying soul, or when you die you go to heaven, is nothing but man's attempt to save himself. This business of confessing my sins to a man is man's attempt to save himself. This business of proclaiming God's law done away with is nothing but man's attempt to save himself. This business of worldliness creeping into the church is man's attempt to save himself. This is Babylon, an habitation for devils and the hold of every foul spirit. This is confusion, and this is why when John saw Babylon, he cried, Babylon is fallen. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, why is it that they go about establishing their own righteousness? Because they have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Those in Babylon who have the spirit of Babylon are those who refuse to submit to the righteousness of God. Even church folks refuse to this righteousness. They depend on their intelligence. They depend on their strength. They depend on their attributes. Friends, only the righteousness of Christ will melt the hearts of those who are in Babylon, or those who have the spirit of Babylon. We read early where the prophet said in 6 volume testimony that the message of Christ's righteousness is to go from one end of the earth to the other. And it is to prepare the way of the Lord. This is the glory of God, which closes the work of the third angel. Now I want to read this to you. Gospel Workers, page 161. Why don't we hear more about it? Why don't we hear more about Christ's righteousness? As a matter of fact, a friend of mine right now is in trouble. He is a minister of the gospel. And he decided, and as he's been studying righteousness by faith, and he decided that he was going to incorporate this message with all of the doctrines as he preached them in this crusade. And as a result, people's hearts were melted. 150-something souls joined the church after his meeting. Now that's some, and you know the times in which we are living in today, it is hard to win souls. But the message of Christ's righteousness, it will melt the hearts, and 154 souls join the church. Because of that wonderful message, when they got a hold of his messages, they brought him in the office and they said, man, we took your messages and we sized them up and we figured that it's not Adventist. And so they demoted him, removed him from being evangelist and put him someplace else. But my friends, there is a reason why the devil does not want us preaching this. We are told in Gospel Workers, the enemy of God and man is not willing that this truth should be clearly presented, for he knows that if the people receive it fully, his power will be broken. This is what breaks the power of sin. It is Christ in his righteousness that breaks the devil's hold on God's people. If he can control minds so that doubt and unbelief and darkness shall compose the experience of those who claim to be the children of God, he can overcome them with temptation. The enemy does not want us talking about this because he wants to keep us in his prison. We're told this day with God, page 93, our churches are dying for the want of teaching on the subject of righteousness of faith in Christ. Our friends, we don't need more programs. We don't need more round tables and discussions. What we need is the presence of Christ in our midst more and more. The devil wants us embroiled in legalism, thinking that our righteousness is needed to secure God's favor. You know, one thing I like about what Jesus has done is this. He's already accepted me, even before I said I do. By virtue of his cross, God has already accepted you. What you mean to tell me, as bad as I am, as rotten as I am, we are accepted? Yes! You just have to receive it in faith. It's a gift. In order for it to be accounted to you for righteousness' sake, you have to say, I receive it in faith. I believe what you are saying. The devil wants us to remain blind to the fact that we can do nothing more, or we are nothing more than poor. We are nothing more than poor. He wants us down and out on our luck. The devil wants us not thinking about the righteousness of Christ. He wants us thinking, what can I do that I may gain favor with God? Friend, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations that we were saved from the foundation of the world. Pastor C.D. Brooks was preaching somewhere, and he said that Jack Sakura was in one place, and he said to a preacher or a young man came up to him in a train station and said, are you saved? Jack Sakura said, yes, I'm saved. And he said, what do you mean? From the power of sin, from the presence of sin, or from the result of sin? And the young man said, well, you must be a preacher. Pastor Sakura says, yes, I am. I am a preacher, but you said you're saved. Well, he said, well, when were you saved? He said, I was saved 2 weeks ago. Pastor Jack Sakura said, no, sir, you were saved over 2,000 years ago. You just had enough sense to realize it 2 weeks ago. My friends, we've all been saved. He wants us to remain blinded to that fact. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then Paul asked the question, when did he receive credit for this righteousness? Was it before or after he was circumcised? Paul then goes on to answer this question. Before he was circumcised. Circumcision was nothing more than a sign or a seal that Abraham, without works, believed God that he might be the father to all that believe, that righteousness might be imputed to them. Herein is the love of God. This type of faith helps me to trust God so that he can work in me to will and to do. Not faith and works, but faith which worketh by love. God never, Paul didn't say, I, not I, or I in Christ. He said, not I, but Christ. And that's why the Bible tells us Christ in us, the hope of glory, when Jesus, who is our life, this is the life that he has given. We shall be saved by his life, not by our own life. It is his love that compels me to serve him. And this is the message that will lighten the earth with his glory. In Romans 5:12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the consequence of the death sentence, for that particular sentence, is death. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Every one of us deserves to die. As the result of man's fall, the Bible tells us there is none that is righteous. Even our best of good on our best day is as filthy rags. Man, because of the fall, became purely evil. You know, oftentimes we try to reflect ourselves and we want to add ourselves, look in the mirror, and we have posted the Ten Commandments. Well, I don't do this, I'm good. And I don't lie, I'm good. But no matter what it is, without Christ, our best means nothing. The world says you got power in you. You can believe that if you want. Now, all you got to do is somehow tap into that power or tap into that goodness, and then you'll be good. My friends, there is no goodness or no power outside of Christ. Not that we are sufficient to think of anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The Bible says. Jeremiah, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't trust your heart. That's why we got to be guided by the word of God. You can't trust yourself. You don't know what you would do. Folks say, well, if that was me, this is what I would do. How do you know what you would do? People say, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, God knows it. He knows that the heart is wicked. And he knows that if the heart does, if it does not change, if that person has not experienced a conversion, then that person is verily lost. God knows the heart, all right. You cannot trust even your heart on your own assumptions. We live in this deception thinking that our own works is good enough in order to save us. But Jesus says in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, if God is a God of truth and he cannot lie, this injunction came from God, then what God says about us is truth. That being the case, what is man's solution from his sin problem? John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When we sin, it only proves one thing, and that is we are servant of sin. John chapter 8, verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The reason we commit sin is because we are by nature sinners. The fruits of sin are what we produce. The only one person that can help us with our problem of sin or free us from this bondage is Jesus. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So God had to devise a plan. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 and 5 tells us, according as he has chosen us in him. I like this. When did God choose us? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy. Now, look, you see what God is saying? Even before you were born, he chose us so that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, God did not choose you to walk and be a pimp on the side of the street somewhere. He did not choose you so that your life would be meaningless. He chose you, and then he gave you his precious son, Jesus, because he thought that you were so precious. He thought that you were so priceless that his only son, wrapped up in all of heaven, came and took your place on the cross of Calvary. Oh, my friends, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus. Oh, we are adopted into the family, my friends. We are adopted. The new birth makes us like him. Adoption makes me his. According to the good pleasure of his will, when did this adoption take place? Before the foundation of the world. Before I was born. You've heard this before. Some people have hangover. Well, it's not my fault Adam and Eve sinned. Why should I pay for their sin? But listen, friends, before you were even thought about, God had already made a way for you. He had already taken you out of that situation. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 6, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. Now notice what it says. When we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Not when we were good, not when we said, but when Jesus died on the cross, we were quickened together with him. Now, we will get back to that. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My address may be here on earth, but I am near God's throne because of Christ. We are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God in his abundant love took mankind and devised a plan where we could all be saved in Christ. He corporately united the human race to his son. But in doing this, Jesus had to qualify to be our representative by becoming our substitute. He took our place, and Ellen White says he humbled himself, clothing his divinity with humanity in order that he might stand as the head and representative of the human family. He became as one of us, thus making him the second Adam or the last Adam. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Oh, just as Adam sinned, and Adam was our representative, but bless God, Jesus qualified and became our representative. He took on flesh that had been weakened by sin for over 4,000 years, that he might be made as one of us. That's why Jesus can understand what it is that you're going through. When you're crying, Jesus understands. For the Bible says Jesus wept. If you lost a loved one, Jesus understands. He lost Lazarus, the Bible tells, and then he raised him back up again. But when you're hurting, God understands. Jesus understands the things that you are going through or have to face down here on this earth. You will never be tempted as much as Jesus was tempted when he walked this earth, but he was tempted so that he can help you and I in order to help us to overcome. Our friends, all those who are in Christ, the Bible says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible says in Romans 5:18, we're almost finished. The Bible says in Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offense of judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Adam's sin affected the whole human race. Jesus' death on the cross affected the whole human race. Friends, there is hope for you and there's hope for me. Christ's death on the cross satisfied all the demands of the law on our behalf. In Christ, the human race has a new chapter that qualifies every believer for heaven. In Christ, all have obeyed and stands justified to life in him. But this is where it gets even better. Many people believe that salvation is only when God forgives us of our sins. Man, if that was only the case, then it would be no need for Christ to come to this earth. He could just done that up there. But selected messages says this. When through repentance and faith we accept Christ as our Savior, the Lord pardons our sins and remits the penalty prescribed for the transgression of the law. The sinner then stands before God as a just person. He is taken into favor with heaven and through the Spirit has fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now it gets even better. Then there is yet another work to be accomplished, and this is of a progressive nature. The soul is to be sanctified through the truth, and this also is accomplished through faith, for it is only by the grace of Christ which we receive through faith that the character can be transformed. Now, in case you missed this, I'm going to try to explain it as best as I can. The analogy is that our sins are written on a blackboard. I did this for my church. The analogy is that our sins are written on a blackboard. And when Jesus dies, he was the eraser that erased away all our sins. But that's really not what the Bible teaches. It's even better than that. It is true that our history or sins are written on a blackboard and that Jesus is like an eraser. But the truth is our slate does not remain empty. How does God take care of that problem? He transfers the righteous deeds and the holy life of Jesus on our blackboard. This is given to man when he receives the free gift of salvation. So even before you walk, the life of Jesus when he walked this earth was transferred to your account. That's righteousness by faith. That is righteousness being accredited to your account. Even before you walked, the only thing that we got to do is receive it by faith as the free gift that's offered in Christ. And the way that we keep it is by saying, Jesus, I surrender my will. The way that we retain it, as Sister White says, is that we surrender constantly the will to Jesus. So that as we live constantly in that surrender, we are living through Christ. Our friends, as we close, this message that will lighten the earth is when the people that receive this message is when their lives perfectly are reproduced in that of the character of Christ and thus reveals the Father. Jesus was on the cross. And the Bible tells us, while he lay there on the cross, while he was suffering, and I want to read this quickly. This is from an author who says this. The plan was that Jesus would die for the human race and then the Father would raise him up. But Jesus is crying out to his Father that he feels abandoned. What has gone wrong with the plan? Here is the point to the entire sacrifice right here. Ellen White says he feels that the offense of the sins of the whole world is too great for the Father to accept in his sacrifice. She says that Christ, when he was on the cross, he could not see beyond the portals of the tomb. Because he was fully man, didn't even know whether or not if he would be resurrected. He feels that the offense is of sins of the whole world is too great. He does not feel his Father's presence any longer. The hope of the resurrection went out with that abandonment. He could not save the world and himself. He had to choose between the world and himself. And you know what Jesus did? He still chose to go through it. Do you know what Jesus is saying in this fact? That he loves us more than he loves himself. That he was willing to die eternally without the hope of resurrection so that you and I could live. That he was willing to be eternally separated from his Father, whom he had been together in fellowship from eternity. That he was willing to sacrifice, never being able to see his Father's face again in order that we would be saved. That is how much he loves us. This is the death of his supreme sacrifice for every single person in this room. This is the love that will lighten the earth with his glory. The reason why people believe as they do is because they're trying to save himself. But when we believe as God says it, we need to learn to just take God's word as it is and stop saying, well, that's not really what it means. Well, it means God says this, but this is what it means. When God says it, we ought to believe it, and we need to believe God as it says it in his word. And God's word says that in Christ, And the thing I like about this more than ever is that every person that wants to be saved can be saved. And yes, there are conditions. Yes, and we all know that. Yes, there are conditions. But my friends, He has already made it so simple for you that if you want to say yes to Jesus, the door has already been opened for you to say yes. But as a people of God, you and I need, if we're going to receive the latter rain, we must first receive the early rain. And if we are going to have the latter rain, which magnifies and strengthens us in our faith, by then the truth has already, we've already been sealed with the truth of God. And the truth is in us. And we believe it with all our hearts. And this truth changes lives. And the Bible says those who are in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, not some things, but all things become new. What is it that you and I need today? It is the grace of God, of God's love, abiding and living in each and every single one of our hearts. You want Elmira change? Start with yourself. Don't just be a Christian in church, be a Christian at home too. Amen. You can't do it in your own power. But because Jesus' life has been accredited to me, you know what that says to me now? In faith. If somebody comes and they say something to me that I don't like, I can look at them because Christ's righteousness is mine for the asking. And I can say, Jesus, by faith, I claim your love. You speak through me to them. So that I don't say anything that's going to hurt them in any way. But now it's your love that's speaking through me. And now I can look at them with the love of Christ. Because whatever Jesus did for me way yonder ago, it can be appropriated to my account. I don't have to pray and say, Father, give me more love. By faith, it's already mine. I don't have to pray and say, Father, give me strength by faith in Christ. It's already yours. It is faith in God, my friends, that we need. We need to believe Him. If God says you are forgiven, then you are forgiven. If God says you are cleansed, then you are cleansed. You ought to walk in that forgiveness by faith, believing that God has already done it for you. Now, I don't know about you, my friends, but this being the new year, I feel that we ought to make a recommitment to our lives unto God. Father, I want to rededicate my life to you. I want to trust in your righteousness, not my own righteousness. I want to trust you. I want to trust in your righteousness. I want to believe in you. And I want you to be my life. So that when I walk, it is you who is walking. When I love, it is you who's doing the loving through me. When I act, it is you who's doing the act through me. And then when the earth is lightened with God's glory, and if I should be alive then, I want my life to be able to make a difference in somebody else's life. Only Jesus can win souls. And if you want to win some souls, then Jesus must live through you. How many of you today would like to have that experience with you? I want to make a simple appeal. And I think that on the first day, we all ought to make this appeal. And I believe that if we are serious about this and we want to begin this journey with God, I want to invite you to come right here up front, beginning with me. And I'm going to have a special word of prayer. Of faith in Christ Jesus for what He has done. Meet me right here. Don't be ashamed. All those that want that right now, meet me right here. Let's pray. You want to walk anew with God? We're going to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much. We want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, why do you love us so much so? Why do you even care for us? But we are grateful that you do. When we think of the heaven and the moon and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him? But Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are mindful of us. And as rotten and filthy as we are, declared by your word, we thank you for Jesus who declares righteousness to those who believe.
Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we give ourselves unto you. We make a full surrender and we recommit ourselves unto you. And ask that right now, Father, that you would give us the presence and the grace of your Son, Jesus, so that when we leave this place, it is no longer us, but it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, Father, we give you license to have your way in us. We give you the license to do what it is that you want to do in us. Whatever you want, have your way in us right now. And Father, I pray that when Jesus comes, that everyone, every person's in here today, when Jesus comes, he will only see a reflection of himself in us. Oh, Father, please help us. We can't do this in our own strength. We do not have the power to do this. The flesh is so deceitful. When we think we are trusting and having faith in you, we're really, Father, trying to work our way, trying to earn your favor. But, Father, in faith right now, help us, Father, please, to understand and believe that we in Christ, you have already accepted us. So, Father, I pray that today, please, that you would please seal your truth in each and every one of our hearts. Help us to be Christians. Teach us how to live for you. Teach us how to walk for you. And Father, I pray as you did for Paul, that you will compel in us a desire to truly want to live for you. Amen. Father, please bless every single person in here today. And Father, if there's a person in here who perhaps thought that they were so bad that Christ would never accept them, Father, I pray that today that you would let them know that in Christ they are already, that you have already accepted them in Christ, that all they have to do is receive it by faith. Father, we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, let all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Amen.